an everyday word for it. What do we mean? What do we mean by inerrancy, biblical inerrancy? And maybe I shouldn't say we. What do each of you individually mean by that word? Do you use that word?
No.
Okay.
So you use this word. Okay. And I intended these two phrases to be slightly different from one another and give you options. Just options. You don't have to take it. Give you options to see if I could entice you to engage in discussion on the topic. So, you know, based on the readings, which sort of whet your appetite, and then the lifetime of study, such as it's been for each of you up to this point in your life, where do you think you personally stand on this?
In terms of what you believe is to.
Yeah. Because our only goal for the next. 40 minutes. I always miscalculate it every time. I told myself tonight I was going to really watch it. Because my goal is to, by the end of this 40 minutes, to whatever you actually truly believe and think, let's sharpen that up so you can at least express yourself. And I watch so many people, what we're doing now, are they like...
I believe that the message is totally free. Error. The message that God wants me to know.
You're doing that thing where you deliberately selected a word and you intended it to be a qualifier. So can you explain your qualifier?
I believe that there is meaning and functionality to the scriptures, and I believe that they're met. I don't necessarily think that I cannot attest to the accuracy as far as every single word. Is that exactly the word that was there before? Or has a translator changed it slightly?
Oh, okay.
Or, yeah, correct.
Okay, let's...
Even with looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as they were looking at it here, I still think that the message is accurately portrayed.
Okay. Let's play, indulge me if you will, then, in a hypothetical game. Because you're sort of, you've rested much of your qualifier on variation in transcription, in copies. So let's say that we're talking about original autographs. You think the original autographs are either accurate or the what I intended to be the slightly higher standard, totally free of error? Would you be willing to commit to either one of those? Yeah, the original autograph.
Yes.
Well, which one? It wasn't a yes or no question. It doesn't make any sense at all.
I believe it's free from error.
Totally free from error. Okay, so somebody else.
I would agree with you that the totally free of error is a stronger, more definite definition of term and accurate. I mean, if you're not talking about the Bible, if you're talking about other things, if it's accurate, I'm thinking of a target.
Sure.
When the target is this, you can still get it, within a range.
Yeah.
That's accurate. I mean, but to say it's totally free there, I mean, even Dave just now said free there. You didn't use the word totally. I mean, maybe not
right.
On purpose. But
and I did this on purpose. This is not scientific, but I was trying to illustrate where I've had experiences in discussing this with people who held a variety of opinions and views on the subject, and I was trying to
I was trying to put two slightly there. I intend for them to be similar, but slightly different, so that you could more precisely explore your own thoughts on the subject. And so I'm not sure which one you're trying to side with.
In terms of the Bible?
Yes.
Yeah. I would agree with Dave. I have to say, so
I have no idea where Dave is.
We Dave doesn't know.
So. That was intentionally vague.
Yes.
Yeah. I would say both of these, you know, they're not really mutually exclusive. You can have both at the same time, and I think that's why it's so hard to pick between the two, you know.
Yeah. And that works too. I mean, I made these up just to prompt this discussion, so
I don't think you can have accurate without being free from error. I mean, you can have something that's accurate with a few errors here and there. But I guess in terms of the Bible, I would kind of be right in the middle.
Okay.
So. It depends on what part of it.
It depends on which
I think
part.
It depends on what part of it.
Oh, okay.
I think that it depends on where the author says and God said, where Isaiah, Jeremiah, it doesn't matter. If it says God said, I believe that it's accurate.
Okay.
When it's talking about events, where in that time, as we discussed in the reading, where chronological order doesn't matter all that much, then it drops in the middle of those two.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, by error, do we mean like...
a mistake, something that's untrue.
As in like the writing or the meaning of the writing?
Like grammar?
Grammar, like there's a stray mark somewhere. I mean, how detailed are we about the errors? Because while Moses was penning the first five books of the Bible, I mean, he may have messed up and scratched it out and gone on, but the meaning is still there even though he made an error. So if we're talking about mechanical errors and things that don't change the meaning, there were probably errors in the original autograph. But as far as the message and the words that were chosen, and because God picked that person to write that book because they were going to choose the right words. That's what I think. And so I think that it's accurate and free of error in meaning, yes. Free of error in writing, probably not. Those are my thoughts.
It can't be totally free of error if it's not accurate.
Begin to sharpen your thinking now. Now, back up several classes and remember how easy it was for us to, and maybe we were just shy, or maybe we were engaging in groupthink. But remember how it was so easy to take a stand and to gain clarity of thought on what we thought we meant by inspiration, and then when we discussed how we get to. We talked about textual criticism, and we get to why you're willing to read the 66 books in particular that you're reading. Why it was that we did that, and again that circled back on because of what we already thought about inspiration, and we all agreed that it wouldn't be worth reading if it weren't inspired. It would have no authority for anything. So. Let's try to at least maintain some, and maybe we're modifying our thinking a little bit here, but let's try to remember what we thought about inspiration and try to maintain logical consistency with those ideas or change them, and this idea of inerrancy. So, I have a question on something that Dave was mentioning. If you don't trust me on I think the example you used was chronology, Then why would you trust me simply because I begin a sentence with the phrase, and the Lord said?
Is the chronology of it important to the message?
I don't know. No,
I mean, it's...
I don't know, but I'm... Again, I would only read it if I believe it is the Word of God. If I don't think it's inspired, it's really of no value to me. And so this will circle back to what we think we mean by inspired. And I'm simply saying there's lots of things I read that are written by humans where you can become a recognized expert on something because you do better than most. Right? When you write about this particular topic, you do better than average and stuff. You still won't be perfect. That's
like the theory of evolution.
I'm sorry?
Like the theory of evolution.
You lost me on that one. Really. That keeps
where you said a person could become well known as a...
Oh, sure. Yeah, you right. But I mean, let's take something a little bit simpler and less controversial. let's just say, you know, business books. I read one a week of business books, and most are absolutely useless garbage. But then there are some people who do really well at it. Even the very best of them aren't perfect. But you sort of understand that. And they're in this category of what I would say they're overall they're accurate, but they're certainly not totally free of error, you know, kind of thing. I wouldn't trust my soul salvation to any of those people though, and I wouldn't, and I sort of know as I read it that there's error in there, and you can't trust it the way you trust the Word of God, or the way you think you trust the Word of God. It's a completely different thing. And so I use a slightly different standard there because I have no expectation of inspiration or absolute authority, which is another important concept there. So it's okay that I can find an error or an inconsistency there because I wasn't using that standard. For me personally, I guess the question I'm raising is that wouldn't be okay for me where something that is supposed to be the Word of God is concerned. What are the possible? I'm sorry, but what are think about? Consider this question for me. What are the possible sources?
The compilation of the book.
Okay,
I can't attest to that.
Sure.
When you look at all of the letters from Isaiah and Jeremiah, they were at different time frames, or even Ezra and Nehemiah. They were written at different time frames, and they were compiled afterwards. And they may not be compiled in the right order. In fact, you know that they are speaking to audiences in different order, the way that they're put in there. Now, in the New Testament, there are things that I personally can't completely reconcile, other than it may have happened and one didn't record it and one did record it. So, you know, but it looks like it's out of order between the books. And it may be, but that doesn't change the message at all, or the accuracy of the message. Okay, so now I was just trying to qualify it.
I know. But that's important because now we're getting into you'll have these conversations with people. They're struggling with these same things, and we got to first be clear about what we really believe. Let me let you debate something else, because here's another. So there are, I think, a lot of people who will say that it's overall accurate. Overall, that it's very accurate. But that it's not error free. A lot of people will say it's not error free. Let me put these two things in separate. Yes, ma'am.
When you say that they say it's not error free, do they mean the translation is not error free?
You would have to ask them. Yeah, I think that's an important question to start with. Yes, sir.
I think the tough tough, and I obviously have not been in here for this class, so I don't have the background. I may still be on the naive phase of it, apparently you won't work from the beginning. But to say something, to recognize that the possibility of having error, who then becomes the standard for what's true?
That's a good
question. That's where, if you let one error, if you say there's one error, even if it, I think we're sometimes too quick to jump onto the idea of it's a variation of the translation or it was a mistranslation. Because if you let that one in, then who's, I mean, I think that's what you're getting at earlier. Who's to say this other is not? Because we don't, you know, to me it's an all in one thing.
And the Moyer reading made that same point. If in fact it's not error-free, then what really couldn't be justified eventually? And in all honesty, let's be honest, there are approximately 1,800 groups, different distinct groups that can be identified in this country that label themselves as Christian. And so I won't ask the question what could be justified, what has been justified. If it's not inspired, if it is flawed, then is there such a thing as absolute authority? Is there, in fact, a moral standard that is fixed? I'm simply saying that that's a question is a good one.
Well, see, I'm just accepting it the way Jesus accepted it, which was, you know, when he was using the scriptures of old or whatever, I mean, he used it as
how did
the
he use
word
it,
God, period. Okay, that's
yep. And Jesus actually took it a lot further than the Jews of his time did. I don't know if anybody's ever studied. So Jews don't wrestle with this the way we do right now, tonight. In fact, it is the fact that it is because Jews don't feel strong. Well, I won't say we. It is because, for Jews like Baptists, you can't just say Jews. You know, it's really, you know, there's like 84 different variations. But Jews in general have never had the concept the way I have it of the Word of God, and that's why they hold they grant similar authority to the oral tradition. They see the two as complementary. So Jesus actually, being God, you know, understood it very differently than the Jews of his time. And I'm sure a lot of the things that he said that you're reading there seemed extremist to them, to the people that were hearing it. That is interesting. But I would agree that Jesus seems to repeatedly and sort of throughout the Gospels acknowledge the word. But I thought this would help you in your discussion, because here's where a lot of people, and I almost think that Dave sort of started to make this point. Some people try to make this distinction, and they say, and this is their qualifier, and they'll say, on points of, these are my words, so it just go with what you think I meant. On points of theology or things necessary for salvation, in other words, on spiritual things, yes, absolutely, it's completely accurate. You can try, you know, but you know, on things like science and did you say history or chronology earlier? Either one.
No.
They're, you know, then I'm not so sure, but then they'll make themselves feel better and they'll say, but I also don't think I care. Or at least I don't want to care.
But I've heard, what I've been told is, you know, some the few basic things about salvation are, you know, we've got to agree on that, but then when you get into doctrine, that's something else. You don't have to agree on that.
But Larry, you know what? You're old enough to know that this doctrine of a gospel doctrine distinction was not invented until the late 1960s. And has been a source of division in our own brotherhood a lot. It's a completely false distinction. I can show you plenty of gospel passages in the New Testament where the two words are freely interchanged and mean the same thing. There's a lot of people who say that the gospel is what you teach to the unconverted, but then doctrine is for within the, you know, that's what you teach once they're members. Okay. sure that that's what Philip, how Philip started out with being Nick or not, but the, I don't think so. but yes, that is the point many people are trying to make. They're trying to say, well, and they want to say, well, I'm really just concerned about these basic, and you know, then you got to ask yourself, well, what's on your list? We've got a really extensive list. And when I was a kid, I used to memorize all the little points. I had them on, like, the left hand, the right hand. Acts of worship, salvation, you know, kind of thing. So we have, like, elaborate lists. We apparently like that. So, but what's on your list then? If you think there's some list, and you're going to have a cut line. What?
They're all on my list.
Okay. So you don't have this distinction. It's... Okay, but do some of us struggle? This is pretty common among your friends and neighbors in this country. No? Not here?
Yeah.
Yes. Here. No. Not maybe. Yes. But you're not saying anything.
It's the same people who say call themselves Christian, but then if you say, ask me about the flood, well, I don't believe it was that.
Oh.
You know, yeah. And the miracles are totally, you know, and the whole, you know, in the beginning story, yeah, that's not true. Mm-hmm. You know. So they, you know, they think they believe,
yeah,
and they call themselves Christians. So they definitely have a lot in there.
Sure.
They're comfortable with on one side, and they're comfortable with just on the other side.
Yeah. Why do you think that happens?
The things on the right hand side are all things that human wisdom studies and thinks that they have figured out, yeah, for themselves, yeah, as opposed to relying on God. I mean, they're not going to believe in the flood because science doesn't show that to them, although you could argue that it does. But things that human wisdom study is history, chronology, science. They're not, I mean, human wisdom is not concerned with theology and salvation. It's not physical.
Most people would put human wisdom in there.
Sure. You know, it happens because you're being taught things that sharply disagree. Honestly, and there are people who make a career out of trying to disprove it. There's a lot of examples. I should have done better than that. One common example is not in this century now. It's actually kind of come full circle around. But there was a time up until the mid-1800s or so when one of the things people would point to in saying, see, the Bible's not accurate is because up until the middle 19th century, scientific opinion was unanimous on something that we were very sure of, and that was that the bottoms of the oceans resembled a flat sandy desert, that they were basically sand and that they were fairly smooth and uniform in appearance and things like that. And the fact that passages in Proverbs and Job both describe something different, having channels and features and things like that on the bottoms of the oceans, was pointed to as a flaw, something that was inaccurate, and people who believed it were just ignorant because science was sure of this. And in fact, they could prove it with experiments, show how motion of water would eventually cause this to appear this way. And then, of course, it was in the late 19th century that we gained an ability to actually perceive what the bottom of the ocean floor was like, and we realized that it was, in fact, the Bible that was right. That's one. But I guarantee you, until science got to that point, that was an issue for a lot of people. That was commonly pointed to as an example of how the Bible's not accurate in the field of science. That's an error.
Many have used the Bible, too, though, to prove or to find things that are there that are unexplained. For example, in the sea, which is, you know, the current, which is, you know, the 1600s, whatever, the guy found the pathways,
yep,
in the seas, you know, by reading.
Yep.
You know.
Happens too. I'm just saying, I use that as an example, but there are plenty of examples, and so we don't struggle with that one anymore. That was an easy one. That was a softball pitch to you. So what are the, let's talk in the realm of science. What are fashionable scientific opinions today that cause people to struggle with this?
The age of the earth.
Okay.
No visual evidence.
No visual evidence.
Like, this is kind of silly. Stuck with this guy one time and he said, he won't believe in Jesus unless he saw him. Had some video evidence of his physical body or remains. And he even mentioned YouTube in there. So,
okay.
I mean, that was just the extent to.
Okay. Yeah, there was somebody wasting your time, buddy. all right. So the, but okay. So the age of the Earth is one, right? And so the current. Does anybody know that it changes every 18? It changes every 18 months or so. Does anybody know the current most? And there's wide disagreement, but the current most popular age.
For the scientists.
Yes. I don't know. Do you? Typically around 14 billion years today, which, and then. Well, it gives you time for a planet to form and have an atmosphere, yeah, things like that. Would have been tough for a planet, you know, given what we know about the current size of the sun and the rate at which it loses mass, though, any such planet 14 billion years ago would have been inside the star we call the sun. So, that doesn't mean it couldn't work. But if you believe the Bible, about how old do you think the Earth is? I'm asking anybody.
It's about 6,000
or so. 5,000.
Just depends on.
5,000. Oh my goodness! You all go back home tonight and reread again. You can't all give different numbers. It gives very specific numbers. About
less than 10. That's what I always say.
Yeah, around 7,000. So, that would be an obvious thing that people would struggle with. They would read the fifth chapter of Genesis, and they would say, "I don't believe it." So, what else? Leave that one alone. That was too obvious.
Creation.
Yeah, these are all the easy ones for you guys to deal with. What are some of the stuff that's harder for you to deal with as a group? Although I'm out of time. I've got one for you. It's too soon for that. Here's one that your friends and neighbors, if they're smart, will get you with, because you're probably not going to be pushed around too easy on things like creation. That, and the battle lines are drawn on that. Neither side's giving way. None of us were there, and so there's actually no, you know, so everybody's fixed in their opinion, and we're all happy there. So that's okay. So I've got one for you, you know. Slavery.
Because it's mentioned that it was
It's not mentioned. It's Mosaic law gives extensive regulation on the proper functioning of it. That's more than a mention. Well, can you a lot of people say, I can't reconcile a Bible that condones, and it does. I've never heard anybody really honestly argue that condones and even gives elaborate regulation for the proper functioning and fair functioning of an economic system based on slavery. And I can't, and therefore I believe it's morally flawed. You're all just saying, and looking at me.
Well, the Bible talks about slavery, and it could be indentured servants. It could be.
It was certainly all of those things, and it does more than talk about it.
Yes, and it says not to mistreat your slaves. And so slavery, as Americans today think of it, is very different than the way it was in Mosaic time. And a lot of people don't take that into account because they see slavery and they have their own preconceptions of that.
And they had a faction of people on those that enslaved others became slaves themselves because of the disobedience to God.
And we're not going to solve this issue tonight. I'm just telling you these are the more thoughtful issues that people raise with because they know that they can engage you in this discussion
you might want to go ahead and think through that, things like that. In our society, other similar things that they'll seek to engage you on, although this doesn't work so much with us, it does work with a lot of your religious friends, is gender roles, sexual orientation, things like that. They'll seek to say, you know, well, obviously, clearly society's evolved beyond that. We've learned a better way. You know, how do you reconcile that with it? So, I don't think I'm helping anybody here, though. I think everybody's still we're still undecided on this idea of inerrancy, but that's okay, because I think everybody's actually, you have these really thoughtful looks on your face now.
No, I mean, I've had these discussions, all of them, before, so it's not an unusual conversation to happen with people who are not, I mean, I wasn't raised in the church, so therefore my family is always yapping at me about something.
Yeah.
Especially at Thanksgiving. So,
But you're making, can I kind of take that and make this next point is, I will tell you that this is something that people, just about anybody, would be willing to have a discussion on. People find, and let me show you something, you know, we talked, when we were talking about inspiration, some of us, we have different ideas, and some of us make the mistake of assuming other people are like us. I always assume that nobody's like me, which is equally flawed, because but I just wanted to sort of see where we really were about, you know, I tend to have an opinion of what I think my own brethren think, what I think American society at large thinks. So yeah, I'm always wrong about that. So let somebody that did an actual poll. It's kind of old. It's 1987. It was the best one I could find, though, in terms of the sample size and things like that. I looked at a lot of them, but they had a sample size of like 1,000 people, or only one region of the country. So this was national. It's 10,000 clergy. They actually broke them, you know, let them self-identify by groups that you see here. And so this was the survey question, and they meant to, I believe, talk. Sort of what we were talking about before is address that full spectrum of stuff. You know, yes, the theology, or as it's said here, faith, but also things like, you know, history. There's a lot of history in the Bible, but then just secular things, morals, morality, how society functions, you know, how government functions, things like that.
But see, all of them change the word of God to suit their purposes.
Okay, but this is a more basic question, and this is sort of just our topic tonight about this idea of do you think, you know, however you might then, you know, and doesn't the Bible warn us that they seek to twist the scriptures to their own, you know, but do you, you know, this is really getting at the heart of, do we think it's even worth reading? You know, that you know, what how should we approach it? Do we approach it as the Word of God? Do we think it's accurate? Do we think it's totally free of error? Are we somewhere in between there? Do we have a yes, but, you know, kind of thing? So this is the question that they asked to 10,000 clergy, and you see the answers there, and these were the breakdowns that they had by groups. And so I'm just curious to see what you think of this as you look at it. Yes, ma'am. Why are you shocked?
Well, because I would say that the percentages are in inverse relationship to what people actually know about the scriptures. Now, when you say clergy, though, I guess
these were people who had actual. This was their vote. You know, it was like he was like they called up and he was like, "I am the pastor," or what, you know, kind of thing. So you think it's inverse? Okay, I wonder why that is. Anybody else have any thoughts as you look at this?
I'm kind of surprised too that the Baptist would be at the top.
You all going to become Baptist tomorrow? Yeah. Why do you think this is? Why you think it's inverse?
I don't know.
I'll tell you why. Because we're out of time. Can I tell you why? Because these are the percentages of the people who answered no.
Okay. I was like, I know a bunch of Episcopalians and Methodists, and I'm just like shocked. Yeah. What?
No.
These are the no's.
Although it does stand to reason that 95% of Episcopalian clergy don't believe that it's the inspired word of God, and they don't follow it. So,
sure.
Of course they don't believe it's inspired and inerrant, or they would follow it.
Okay. Well, all of you want to be Baptists. How do you explain this? 67%.
No, I didn't want to be Baptist.
No,
I was just surprised at it.
We said no, didn't we?
We don't have clergy. Actually, we're 100% clergy. Sorry, got it wrong. So where do you think our numbers would come out with our 100% all in clergy group?
Zero.
Yeah, I would hope. We would hope it would be zero.
It was hard to find a poll. It was hard to find data. So I had to tear apart some of the groundwork data. And, of course, I don't know how they're labeling who's what's and everything like that. But I tried to reconstruct from the data of this and two other polls. And the number I got, and I don't, it's not the no answer, the level of support among people who identified themselves as being from a Church of Christ, and I don't know what they mean by that. That supported the idea of biblical inerrancy. What do you think that percentage was? You all think it's 100%?
No.
I get to be 100%. I don't think it is.
Oh. My very imperfect research showed a number at about 56%. That's meaningless because that wasn't the purpose of their survey. And it was almost at footnote level in some of their data. Just post yourself at the door as they're trying to leave tonight.
Well, no, they won't say anything in your face.
So.
You know?
That's the first thing.
But
well, it goes back to, are you following it or not?
But why would you? I guess I think it's more fundamental. It gets back to the heart of what we're discussing here. Is what do you really think? Mm-hmm. As you struggle to express yourself, you know, we're going to have some qualifiers, but, and then I'm not sure, and this and that and the other, but why do you do what you do? Why would you, is it something that you think is worth sharing with another person? If so, why? Where's the inherent value in this? If it's not the Word of God, where's the intrinsic authority? Where's the inherent value? If it's not the Word of God, then it is really just a mediocre history book, no better than reading Josephus or something like that. I mean, why would you follow that? But that was just a question, though.
As he sets up the arguments, you know, first it's history book, so it's a great history book then.
Yeah.
And there's some, you know.
I didn't like that very much. I'm sorry,
but, you know,
as a reading.
But, you know, secondly, you do, I mean, if you believe that Jesus was there and he was the Son of God and is Lord, then the way he, you know, expressed and explained and determined Scripture and that's really, I'll just take it, you know, whether you understand it or not.
Well, if only we had 10 more minutes in this class, we would completely solve this for you. But as it is, I just simply offered some of the possible friction points, some of the things that you probably need to sit and meditate upon and think through in your mind. And I think, again, if you go back to our very first class when we talked about our purpose here, is to be better prepared to give an answer for what we believe. And yes, it is a faith, but it's a faith that's
not naive. It's not one of ignorance. It's one that's reasoning and engaged and thoughtful and cares deeply about these things.
Earlier when I was talking about it, when I was talking about the chronology or the way that it is recorded, I do not dispute the history at all.
Right.
I mean, I watch the History Channel incessantly, and they're constantly looking for things that are mentioned in the Bible and saying, well, we haven't found it yet, therefore the Bible is not accurate. Yeah. And you know, I say to myself, you just haven't looked in the right place.
That's an ongoing
story.
Yeah.
Right. And you just haven't found it yet.
But
I do believe, and I think it comes down to faith. We know that there is a first book of Corinthians that we don't have. Mm-hmm. A first letter to the Corinthians that we don't have.
Sure.
And if Paul was inspired when he was writing, I don't think that he was inspired part-time. I think he was inspired. But is there anything in that letter? I have to have faith that there was nothing in that letter that wasn't covered somewhere else. You know? So, do I have it 100%? No. I mean, just by that account. I don't have that letter. But I believe that God's providence kept everything that I need to know there.
Guarantee that God gave us 100% of what he wanted us to have.
Absolutely.
Yes. Amen.
And that's another way of
that's
saying
true.
What I was
right.
trying to say.
Yeah.
Is
yeah.
He gave us everything that we
yeah.
need.
Yeah.
And Jesus said we would be given everything that we
sure.
need.
Sure. So. Well, we are out of time. Yes, ma'am.
Just on the side note here,
yes.
We were talking about Jews earlier. My son, one of his clients, is a Jewish David site. And the guy told him early on that it is offensive to call them Jews. He said he got to be called Jewish people. So that.
I don't know. My sister-in-law is a Jewish.
Yeah.
He's a Jew.
It's an offensive term to call
well,
Jews.
I guess
she's
California
in
Jews.
She's in that liberal
Jewish
group out there.
Well,
too.
Give some thought for your Oh, you know what? They aren't that useful. Say just the readings for next week. There's a website called Bible.org that actually has some video presentations on your topic for next week. But they're long and rambling, and I'm not sure. And you'll get enough of that in the actual class here. So.
Yeah.
The.
Oh, I didn't get it last week.
Oh,
I'm here. Why I.
Oh, next week soon.
Oh.
I have to go to your.
I can feel the need of being a leader.